Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 28. We've been talking this morning quite a lot about the promises of God. And that will fit right perfectly in this passage because this is all about a promise of God. And so it'll fit right perfectly in. But before we begin, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would quiet our hearts before you, that you would open our minds, that your Holy Spirit might have freedom to speak and to move. That, Lord God, your word would become alive, Lord Jesus, and that you would communicate this message far beyond my ability to do so. Be glorified in all of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My personal devotional Bible reading kind of goes like this. I start in Genesis and I read through to Revelation. Then I go back and read the New Testament again. Then I go back to Genesis and read through to Revelation. Then I go back and I read the New Testament again. And I've been doing this most all of my adult life. So while I've read the Bible through many, many times, I have read the New Testament twice as many times. But one day in this plan of starting from Genesis to Revelation, I was slogging through the book of Leviticus. Have you ever tried to sit down and read the book of Leviticus? I mean, it is a chore. But I'm determined, you know, I'm going to read every scripture. All scripture is inspired by God, so it must be there for something. So I'm slogging through the book of Leviticus, and all of a sudden, this sense of just total frustration came over to me, and I just looked up to God, and I said, God, I can't even remember all these rules. How am I supposed to obey them? And God said to me, that's the whole point. You don't have to, dummy. He said that in the nicest possible way. But when I'm talking with God, I am always the dummy. And this is the whole point of what Paul is talking about here. The church of Galatia was a church in confusion. They didn't know exactly where they stood in their Christian faith. There were those in the church saying, no, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the law of Moses on top of your faith in Christ. And this was confusing everyone. So through the book of Galatians, Paul is trying to convince them they don't need to worry about the law. That it's Jesus Christ whom we serve and whom we follow. So here in chapter 3, verses 15 through 28, we see Paul continuing with his discussion about our relationship with the law and our relationship with grace. And so he begins in verse 15 with this example. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, we know he was not trying to say here that a covenant, a contract, cannot be physically broken, because we know that contracts are broken all the time. But what he's saying here is that even in a human contract, a man-made contract, it cannot be broken without severe penalty and consequences. That's the nature of human contracts. We are bound to them at our own peril. But this is a different kind of promise. Paul says in verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the nature of the promise was this. God gave a promise to Abraham. He was never going to see its fulfillment. He never saw it. He was given it. He was assured it. He died in the assurance that it was going to take place, but he himself never saw it actually fulfilled. But it has been fulfilled in verse 18. Let's look at verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What is the final fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham? The coming of Jesus Christ. We are the children of Abraham. We are the fulfillment of the promise. By we mean the church of believers of all nations, tribes, languages, Jew, Gentile, all alike in the church of Jesus Christ. We are the fulfillment to the promise to Abraham. So then the question arises, why would God give a promise to someone who would never see the fulfillment? It was not really a delay. It was not really, God did not ignore Abraham until thousands of years later and then fulfill his promise. It was not really a delay. It was like building a house. Now, if you were to ask me to build a house, it would be an endless delay, because I would get halfway through and have to tear it all down and start again, and it would just be a mess. But say you ask someone to build a house. They don't just immediately grab a hammer and nails and go to hammering wood. You have to go get your permits. You have to go see an architect. You have to see a structural engineer. You have to make all the plans. You have to do site preparation. All these things you have to do before you ever pick up a hammer. So when God gave Abraham the promise, he started to do all the prep work for its fulfillment. So it was not really a delay. It was the prep work. So in verse 19, Paul asked the question, why then the law? If the fulfillment comes through promise, why did God give the law? Paul says, you know, we're not justified by the law, we're justified by faith. We're not children of the law, we're children of Christ, the grace of Christ. So why did God even give the law? This is part of the preparation. The law was a preparation for the promise, and this is why he had to do it. Paul says in verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come. Because of transgressions. See, God had some work to do in us, work to do in the people of the world, before the promise could be fulfilled. Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of that promise. But the preparatory work was this. we first had to realize our need. One of my favorite philosophers, don't you all have a favorite philosopher? One of my favorite philosophers is Charlie Brown. You all know Charlie Brown, right? Charlie Brown, for all of his faults, is a very deep-thinking person. Well, there was one cartoon that I really liked, and Charlie Brown is walking with Linus. You know Linus, the little guy that always carries around the blue blanket? He's like 40 years old, and he still carries around his blanket. And Linus is telling Charlie Brown that his grandfather used to be a house builder. And Linus tells Charlie Brown, he says, one day I asked him, how do you know how big to build a house? Charlie Brown said, what did he say? And Linus said, he said, first, you count how many nails you have. You know how to build the house as big as you have enough nails to build it. When your nails run out, the house is done. So the law was a preparation to show us, first of all, our sin. Because a promise is no good if we don't realize our need for it. Good news is not good if we don't realize the situation we're in. And so, first of all, it was to show us our sin. The purpose of giving the law was not to provide a way for salvation. The Bible is clear on that. The purpose of the law was simply to convince us that we can't keep the law. It was destined to fail because we were destined to fail. God kept that law around for thousands of years until we got it through our thick skulls, like I did slogging through Leviticus, that we are simply not in a position to save ourselves by the keeping of the law. Now, I'm sure none of you brought a lamb to church today. Did you? Isn't that what we're having for lunch after church today? Nobody brought a lamb to church today, so that's not the kind of law that we as Christians struggle with. We don't have to worry about the timing of the Jewish holidays and how. Now, I'm not saying that they're wrong to celebrate them, but I'm saying that we don't have to be concerned about the calendar and all the timing of the Jewish holidays and when we have the evening sacrifice and when we have the morning sacrifice and when we bring this kind of sacrifice and when we bring that kind of sacrifice, because that's all part of the law. But how we deal with the law, how we struggle with the law, is simply this. We try to obey God by sheer willpower. We read what God says. Now, I'm not saying in any way that God has never given a law in the New Testament. You can read, Jesus gave many rules. The apostles gave many rules. So it's not about that. But you read the rule, and you are determined to keep it. It's kind of like a diet, right? Diets don't work, because before you get the words out of your mouth, your head is in the refrigerator. Isn't that true? Okay. So we try to keep the law by trying to obey God through sheer willpower. That was what the Israelites were trying to do in the desert. God said, do this. And they were struggling to do it. That's what all Christians face at one time or another. This is what an alliance terminology is called, crisis sanctification. And this is an important point for our lives as Christians today. Imagine it like this. You have a glass of water. Okay, imagine glass of water. But all of a sudden you decide that you would rather have a glass of milk. What do you need to do with the glass of water before you can fill it with milk? Anybody got a guess? I don't want to drink it. I want to drink milk. Dump the water out. That's right. I can't put milk in the glass until I get rid of the water. That's what Christian life is like. When you stand up from this altar or from wherever it was that you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus Christ, you are still much more sinner than you are saint. You are saved, absolutely saved, forever and ever saved. And you are positionally sanctified that at that moment you are a child of God. But here's the thing, all your habits, all your thinking, all your practice, all your ways, all your words are still influenced much more by your sin nature than they are by your newly acquired divine nature. And so what the Holy Spirit has to do in our lives is begin that process of emptying us of ourselves so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. It is at the moment where the glass is empty of water and not yet filled with milk that we call the moment of crisis sanctification. That's why the law was there, to show us our need. Your first step in your Christian faith is not forward, it's backwards. It's cleaning up all of these things. And that's what the poor purpose of crisis sanctification is. Another Charlie Brown cartoon that I love was Charlie Brown was walking around with a sign that said, "Jesus is the answer." Charles Schulz was a Christian. And he said, "Jesus is the answer." And Snoopy's walking right behind him with a sign that says, "What was the question?" So you see, the Holy Spirit needs to bring us to that point in our lives where we realize we cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do this in our willpower. We cannot serve Christ. We cannot please Christ. We cannot live in the power of Christ by sheer willpower. It just doesn't work. So at that moment of crisis, we simply throw ourselves on the mercy of God and we cry out, "God, I just can't do this anymore." Paul talked about his own experience in Romans chapter 7, where he says, "The good things that I want to do, I don't do them. The bad things that I really don't want to do, I do them." Paul was caught in that trap. "I want to do good things, but I just can't. I don't want to do these things, but I do them anyways." And at the end of the chapter, he cries out, "Who will save me from this wretched man of sin?" That was Paul's crisis experience. We see in verses 23 through 28 how this all plays out in our lives. He says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came." The law was made to be our guardian because we, in our sin nature, in our human nature, needed to be led around, needed to be guided, needed to be directed, because we really didn't know which way to go and we really didn't know right from wrong. And so the law was there to keep us on the right track, to push us this way, to move us that way, to keep us from going wandering away. But then it says in verse 24 and 25, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, justified is a legal term which simply means declared not guilty. Declared not guilty. And you see what begins to happen here is that before, when you saw the right and the wrong and you tried to do it in your own power and continually failed, when you have this crisis experience where you realize that it is hopeless for you to try to live your Christian life, and you cry out to Jesus to save you from this wicked man of sin, as Paul did, because we have been justified. And this is what happens. Those things which we wanted to avoid but couldn't, those things become abhorrent to us. Those things that we wanted to do but didn't, those things become a delight to us. See, it's not about our will, it's about our heart. And God changes your heart so that you view things differently. My wife Becky's mom was like the greatest cook ever in the world. Her potato salad and baked macaroni and cheese, I mean, it world class. But you want to know something? In all the time that I knew her, many, many years, I never saw a measuring cup in her hand. Never. She'd just grab this much salt and throw it in. She'd grab this much flour and throw it in. And it always came out delicious. Because she'd been doing it for so long, she no longer needed to stare at a recipe and measure out the flour and measure out this much sugar. She just knew it automatically. And that's what it's like in our Christian life. We don't have to stand there and study the law to see what we have to do next, because it's not in our head, it's in our heart. And we begin to change. And the things that we should do are the things that we want to do, not the things that we have to do. And we are given the power to overcome the things that we shouldn't do, because God makes them abhorrent to us. So we are the fulfillment, the promise to Abraham. The law was given so that we would recognize our sin and we would recognize our need. That at that time, when the promise came through Jesus Christ, we would be all prepared to see it, to recognize it, to understand it, and to accept it. So now, because of this, Paul says in verse 26, he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So now it's time for that distinct part of every one of my sermons. And if you're new here, you won't know this, but those of you who are here know what is going to happen, right? Again, pitiful, pitiful. Try it again.
So what?
Right, because anytime you hear the word of God, you have to ask yourself, so what? Okay, I just spent the last 25 minutes preaching, and now you have to say, so what? What does all this mean to me? Here it is. Are you still living trying to keep the law in your own power? Are you still trying to overcome sin by sheer willpower? Are you still trying to serve God in your own strength? Have you ever had a crisis experience where you just realize that there is no hope in this world trying to do this by yourself? There is no hope in serving Jesus or knowing Jesus or loving Jesus or being faithful to Jesus in your own strength. Have you had that moment in your life? Have you experienced that? Or are you walking in the promise? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you, like the hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? Has that happened to you? Has your life been given over to the power of God in the Holy Spirit to serve him, or are you still trying to do it on your own? Let the Holy Spirit move you and show you and bring you to that crisis experience. And then you will know power and joy and service that will just be the thrill of your life because you're not trying to do it. You're living in the promise. Jesus will do it for you.